If you would, turn over in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. James Dodson, he tells a story of a little toddler named Frankie. And this little boy was a handful, to say the least. And one day, he pulled a chair over to the front window of his house, and he carefully placed it inside the drapes. And he was standing there staring out at the world when his mother came looking for him. She spied his little white legs protruding beneath the drapes, and she quietly slipped in behind him to see what he was doing. And she got there just in time to hear him say to himself in this very somber voice, I've got to get out of here. You guys ever feel trapped? You ever felt like you were at the end of your rope? What do you do when you reach that point? Now, the realist would say, hey, just tie a knot and hang on. The pessimist would say, well, you might as well let go. It's only going to get worse. The optimist might say, just tie another knot and keep on climbing. And each of those has its merits. But in reality, what can you do? See, some people in this very room are at that very place today. You're at the end of your rope, and you know there's a long drop beneath you, and you don't have a clue what to do. See, what do you do when you're facing problems with your children that you can't solve? What do you do when your marriage is on the rocks and crashing waves of hopelessness? They're unrelenting. What do you do when there's problems at work that it seems like there's no way out? What do you do when you have too much month left at the end of your money? What do you do when you followed a loved one's body to the grave and you can't seem to escape the loneliness, the grief, the pain? What do you do when your heart's broken and your dreams are shattered and your hopes have been dashed to bits on the cruel rocks of reality? What do you do when you're walking through a spiritual wasteland and there don't seem to be any way out? You feel like your prayers ain't going no higher than the ceiling above you. I don't think anyone but the Lord has the answers to all these questions. There might be some help in the verses we've read today. See, the passage tells us about a poor widow woman who is absolutely at the end of her rope. She didn't know what or where to turn. See, in her pain and her poverty, she did the only thing she knew that she could do. She turned to the Lord. And when she did that, God came through for her in a very, very big way. This passage teaches us the glorious truth that God has a plan for our problem. And these verses show us that just as God took care of this widow, He can take care of you too. And this passage lets us know that when we reach the end of our rope and we don't think there's another possibility, that there is help and there is hope. So I want to take these few verses this morning, and I want to share some lessons that should be of comfort when you reach the end of your rope. First off, I want you to know that God knows your problems. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." First thing I want you to see here is that there was despair in her family. See, our text says that she cried unto Elisha and the sons of the prophets. Now, the word cried in this text means she moaned. She wept uncontrollably. She shrieked out of grief. And this word identifies the sound of an absolutely broken heart. This woman comes to the man of God at the lowest moment of her life. She's in dire straits. You ever been there? I want you to see that also that there was death in her family. This verse tells us that she was married to one of the sons of the prophets. Now, the sons of the prophets were men that were in training under Elisha to be the prophets and preachers in Israel. Her husband, her lover, her friend, her provider, her protector had been taken away from here in death. And this woman's broken because a loved one has been taken away. Ever been there? I want you to see that there was debt in her family. Since her husband is dead, she can't pay her bills. And as a result, her creditors are coming to take away her sons, and they're going to take them away as slaves so that they can work off the debt. Now, this was allowed under Jewish law. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 25, and in verses 35 through 41, it lays this out. It says in verse 35, "And if thy brother be waxen poor, and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. But as a hired servant, and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possessions of his father shall he return." So the point here is, this woman has been deprived of her husband. And now she's about to lose her sons as well. This woman's over her head in debt, and she doesn't see how she can make it. You ever been there? However, in spite of all this, I want you to notice that there was devotion in her family. See, in spite of all her problems, she is still held firm in the grip of faith. She needs help. But she doesn't turn to her family. She doesn't turn to her friends. She doesn't try to find someone to loan her more money. See, in her desperation, she turns to the man of God for help. And Elisha was God's representative on earth, and he was her best hope. And she reminds Elisha, she's talking to him, that her husband did fear the Lord. And her life has been a life of devotion to the Lord. And in her trouble, she still trusts him and turns to him for the things she needs. See, in spite of her pain, in spite of her problems, in spite of her lack of possibilities, she still looks up to God for the help she needed. Even though she couldn't see a way out, she knew that she couldn't see everything. She knew that her vision was really small, really narrow. And even though she didn't understand everything, and she didn't understand everything she was facing, she still believed that God cared, and she believed that God could do something about her situation. So she cried out to him in faith. And I want you to see some lessons in this verse that we don't want to miss today. And I want you to see this because at some point, every person in this room is going to arrive at the low point of their life. There's going to come a day when you're going to reach the end of your rope. Some of us have already been through it a couple times. And we can testify about it. Others are right there right now. They're in the midst of the whirlwind. And they're looking for some help. And others are going to arrive there someday. See, we're all going to have our days of trouble and trial. In fact, the Bible tells us in Job chapter 14, verse 1, he says that man that is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in the world, he promises, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It ain't going to blow your kisses all time. You're going to have tribulation. But he goes on and he says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. See, everyone is going to face trouble. And when you reach that point, the world, the flesh, and the devil are all going to tell you that God doesn't see. And they're going to tell you that God doesn't care. But I want you to know this morning, the fact is that he does see. See, in Proverbs 15:3, it tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good alike. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Amen. The truth is, this morning, he sees exactly everything you are facing. Not a single thing is hidden from his view. And he does care. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have a high priest, which is Jesus. And we have this high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he says, to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time, casting all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. Amen. See, he cares for us more than you know. He cares more than you know about what you're facing. And see, these verses that we're looking at are designed to teach us that our problems, while they may seem insurmountable in our eyes, are really just God's opportunities in disguise. Therefore, no matter what you're called on to face in this life, we need to learn to get out of the way and call on the Lord first for the help we need. Amen. See, he cares, he's able, and he will work in your need. God not only knows our problem, God also releases our potential. Look at verses 2 through 4. Verse 2 says, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, and borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, this woman come whining to Elisha. I mean, she's at the end of her rope, and it would have been easy for Elisha to say, well, you know what? Okay, sister, you've suffered enough. The Lord's going to meet your need. Why don't you just go home and wait for him to work? He didn't do that. See, instead of taking that course, the Lord chose to involve this widow in her own miracle. First, God erased her face by forcing her to admit what she didn't have. Then God expanded her faith by teaching her trust, humility, and obedience. Don't miss this. He does the very same thing in our own lives. I want you to see how God erases our faith. Look at verse 2. It says, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? Now, the Lord erased the widow's faith through two questions asked by Elisha. What do you need, and what do you have? What do you need? What do you have? See, by those two questions, this woman was made to see the size of her need and the smallness of her own resources. She needed everything, but she had very little. She needed a ton, but she couldn't possibly meet her own needs. Often God's going to use the trials and the heartaches and the burdens of life to bring us to a place where we can honestly see our need and our inability to meet it. Think about it. As long as we think we can handle things, as long as we think we got it under control, why should we ever look to the Lord? If we got all the answers, why should we turn to Him with our questions? But when we stop and we honestly answer those two questions, what do I have? What do I need? Then we will realize that we need more than we're ever going to be able to supply by ourselves. And God does this to erase our faith. He isn't trying to erase our faith in Him. He's trying to erase our faith in ourselves. As long as we think we can, He won't. It's clearly seen in Israel's battle over little Ai. See, in Joshua chapter 7, Israel had just come off this huge victory at Jericho. I mean, they walked around in walls and things come busting down, people blowing horns. It was epic. They've made movies about it. And they were feeling pretty confident in their own abilities. And they failed to look to the Lord for the help they needed. And a little village, little bitty tiny thing that should have been an easy victory turned into a humiliating defeat. Now, that ain't the end of the story, because in Joshua chapter 8, when Israel got their priorities right and they put God first, they were allowed to enjoy the victory. And it was an easy victory for them. So, how does God expand our faith? See, He not only erases our faith, but He begins to expand it. See, after God erased her faith in herself and her own abilities, He began this process of expanding her faith in the power of the Lord to meet her need. And He does the same thing in your life and mine. He expands our faith, first off, personally. Notice Elisha's second question. It says, "What hast thou in the house?" And this question was designed to teach this widow that it may not have looked like she had much, but in reality, she already had everything she needed to obtain what she wanted. She couldn't see it, but God had already given her the very thing that He would use to meet her need. So look at the last part of verse 2. It says, "And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." Well, her answer to Elisha is to tell him that she has this pot of oil. And the word pot here refers to a flask. And this oil was probably a small amount of anointing oil used by the prophets to anoint the men of God. And this little flask of oil had sat in this house unused since her husband died. And that little insignificant flask of oil was going to be the answer to her prayers. What we fail most of the time to realize is that God has already given us everything we need to get our need met. Amen. He isn't going to lead us where He can't sustain us. Yeah. The widow said that the only thing of value she had was a pot of oil. Yet you and I have so much more than a pot of oil. Every person in this room that is a child of God has so much more than a pot of oil. See, if you're saved, you are a child of God. And God has promised to answer our prayers. Amen. Jeremiah 33:3, it says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He's promised to answer your prayers. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He's promised to meet all your needs. Look at Philippians 4:19. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:31, it says, therefore, don't take any thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you want, be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Guys, we look at our problems, and they look so large. We look at our possessions, and they seem so small. Yet we always fail to factor God into the equation. See, he's going to place us in situations where our faith in him has to be expanded. And I think maybe instead of telling God how big our problems are, maybe we ought to tell our problems how big God is. Amen. He expands our faith publicly as well. As he begins this process, he expands our faith publicly. And look at verse 3 of our text. He says, he tells the widow, he says, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, and don't borrow just a few. See, the widow's told to go to her neighbors and borrow all the empty vessels that she can get her hands on. That's a pretty strange command. How do you suppose she explains this to her neighbors? Did she say, you know what, that crazy preacher told me to do this? Or did she say, don't ask me why, but I want to borrow some empty jars and pots and pans? Or maybe she said, you know what, I'm flat broke. But you know what, God's about to meet my need, and I don't know how he's going to do it, but the man of God said to come to you and get some pots. I don't understand it, but God's going to make a way. I don't know how she approached this. And oftentimes in our life, it's going to seem strange what God tells us to do. And we're going to go up there, even when we're witnessing, we go up there and we knock on the door and we go, what am I going to tell this guy? Oh, dude, I hope he's not home. Here's my card. But when the door opens, it falls into place. The neighbors, they probably thought she'd lost her mind as she went door to door collecting pots and vessels. But what a witness it would have been when the Lord met her need. They thought she was probably madder than a hatter. But when the Lord met her need, they were like, dude. See, God used her as a living, breathing sermon to her neighbors. And we got to be willing to be the same thing. See, he does the same thing if we allow it in your life and mine. We talk about how we love the Lord, and it's just words until the Lord sends us into the valleys of life. Because when we're there, and he comes through for us in a big way, it speaks volumes, absolute volumes, to those people that are watching us. And you never know who the Lord is using your life to speak to. Let him have his way in you. See, you're a work in progress. You're a walking, talking construction zone. And your life is a billboard. And what this billboard advertises is grace and blessing and power of God to a lost world, if you will let it. See, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul just said here that the people he's writing to are walking, talking billboards. In verse 3, he says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables in stone of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So, he not only expands our faith publicly, he also expands our faith privately. Look back at verses 4 and 5. It says, "And when thou art come in," he tells the widow, when you come in, he says, "shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and you're going to pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him, and she shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Now, faith moved in the widow's heart that day. She obeyed the Lord. She borrowed the vessels, and she and her sons shut themselves up in the house, and they trusted God to do exactly what he had promised to do. Now think about this. Can you imagine the scene in that hut that day? There's that mother with her sons and all those empty vessels sitting all over that house. And she picks up a flask of oil, and one of those boys says, "Mom, what you doing with that oil? Why'd you have us borrow all those vessels from neighbors?" And she says, "Boys, look, I don't have all the answers. But I believe the Lord's about to do something great in our home. And your daddy didn't leave us much, but he did leave us this little flask of oil. The man of God said that we were to get all the vessels we could get our hands on, and boys, God's going to fill up every one of them vessels out of this little flask." Now, I think the boys at that point in time probably didn't have the same amount of faith that the mama had, and it was what we call in East Texas a bless your heart moment. But with that, the boys handed her the first vessel, and she fills it up. And she fills up one after another, and oil just keeps pouring out of that little bottle until every vessel was filled. You know what them boys looked like about then? Yeah, I mean, it was chin on the chest. And when that day ended, there was a mother and some boys who learned a valuable lesson. See, there in the privacy of that home, they learned that God was all-powerful, and he was able to meet every need. Now, the neighbors, for sure, were going to hear about what God had done, long before they saw the evidence of what God had done. And they were not only going to know on a spiritual level, they're going to know on an intellectual level. It was a public miracle that was done in the privacy of this family's hearts. Again, when the Lord shuts us up in a place of total dependence, his people are going to see him come through for them time after time after time after time. Think about it. This was Elijah's experience in 1 Kings 17 when he's fed by the ravens. This was Daniel's experience in Daniel chapter 6 when he was cast into that lion's den. This was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's experience in Daniel 3 when they're tossed into the fiery furnace. And this was the experience of the 5,000 who were fed with the loaves and fishes in John chapter 6. This was Peter's experience in John 21 when, after denying Christ three times, Jesus cooked him breakfast and restored him. This was Paul's experience when he went from "Who art thou, Lord?" in Acts chapter 9 verse 5 to "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And you got to ask yourself, what made the difference? Paul's faith had been expanded on numerous occasions by the trials of life and the power of God. See, that's what the Lord's up to in your life and mine. This is the experience of every child of God who is placed in a position of total trust and dependence. See, when the Lord comes through for his people, the work he does might be widely known, but the greatest, greatest work is in your heart. See, when the Lord moves in power, the child of God receives a lesson in faith that can't ever, ever be taken away from him. There's a million promises in this book. When you experience them, they're yours.
Amen.
God not only knows our problems and releases our potential, but God also gives us our provision. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says, "So she, the widow, went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said to her sons, 'Bring me yet a vessel.' And he said unto her, 'There isn't a vessel more.' And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell that oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.'" So the woman and her sons, they filled up one vessel after another until every vessel they borrowed was full. You know what's cool about this? Is if they could have got a truckload more, they would have still been able to pour out of that little flask. There was no limitation on God's blessing. She began that day with nothing, and she ended up with everything. That's what our God can do if we step out in faith.
Amen.
I'd like you to see the lesson of God's provision here. And one of the lessons we can learn from this episode is that God will do exactly what he's promised to do. Elisha promised that the Lord would fill the vessels in verse 4, and guess what? He done it. He's going to keep all of his promises to you too. Not a single word or a single promise will fall to the ground unfulfilled. God will do everything he has promised to do, and you have it in writing. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. It says, "Wherein God are willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Easier verse to understand. Matthew 5:18. "Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Matthew 24:35, he tells us that heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall not pass away. In plain English, guys, he meant everything he said, and he will do everything he promised.
Amen.
Finally, I want you to see the limit of God's provision here. And we've talked about it a little bit. Look at verse 6. It says, "And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, 'Bring me yet another vessel.' And he said unto her, 'Ain't one.' And the oil stayed." The oil flowed until the vessels ran out. And when the day was done, everyone was filled to the full. As I said, there was no limit on the amount of oil. God's provision knows no limits in the widow's case, and it knows no limits in your case. He's able to meet every need, only limited by our faith. God stands ready to give all that you make room for in your life. No more, no less. You know, two men went down to a lake one morning to do some trout fishing. And they stayed there all day. But one man had this strange habit. And every time he'd catch a trout, he'd pull out a little ruler and he'd measure it. And if the trout measured longer than the ruler, he'd throw it back. So strangely enough, he kept all the little trout that he caught, but he threw back all the big ones. Now his partner watched all day long. And as they prepared to leave and they were putting the stringers on the truck, He says, you know what? I can't stand this any longer. He says, I have never in my life seen a man fish like you. He says, you kept all the small trout and you threw back all the big ones. And the other man said, sure did. What on earth for? The man says, because I only got an 8-inch frying pan. Now think about that for a second. Rather than get a bigger skillet, he was settling for smaller fish. I believe so often God wants to give us 12-inch blessings, but all we got is 8-inch faith. Let's look at the largeness of his provision. Look at verse 7. It says, the widow came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So when the day was done, when all was said and done, there was enough oil in those borrowed vessels to pay off all her debts, to meet her desires, and supply her dependents. See, God's supply was far more than sufficient. That's the kind of ability our God possesses. He's able to do more than you can imagine if you just give him the opportunity. Get your vessels to him and watch him fill every one of them. You know, in closing, there's this construction crew. They were building a new road through this rural area. And as construction crews do, they were knocking down trees as they progressed. And a superintendent noticed that one tree had a nest of birds who couldn't fly yet in it. So he marks the tree so it wouldn't be cut down. Several weeks later, superintendent came back to the tree. And he got into a bucket truck and he lifted himself up so he could look into the nest. Well, to his surprise, he discovered that the fledglings had flown off. They were gone. They'd obviously learned how to do what birds do. The superintendent then ordered the tree to be cut down. As the tree crashed to the ground, the nest fell clear out of the top, and some of the material that the birds had gathered to make the nest was scattered about. And in the middle of all the straw and rubble, there was a torn scrap from a Sunday school pamphlet. And on that scrap of paper were these words. It said, he careth for thee. Guys, are you at the end of your rope today? I just want you to know he cares for you. Amen. Bring your vessels. Let him amaze you with what he can do.